invite you all to come on back, and we'll continue studying 2 Corinthians today. We have been exploring what Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, and we are finishing up chapter 3 today. We'll be reading 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 18. So if you'd like to go ahead and open up your Bibles to that, that's where we'll be focusing today. And I want to just give you that reminder of the context of this letter. Paul had established a church in Corinth, and after he'd left, there were other people that came in and introduced some different teachings. This church became divided. They were arguing over which leader to follow. They had invited some sin into the church. Paul tried to correct them with 1 Corinthians. And there's another letter he refers to that we don't have access to. He had a visit with them that apparently did not go well, but now the Corinthians have contacted him through Titus and have let them know that they have repented, they've turned things around, they have expressed sorrow, and now Paul is writing 2 Corinthians to them in follow-up to that, and he's really restoring and establishing reconnection with them. Now, we discussed last week, the beginning of chapter 3, where Paul emphasized the fact that God equips us to be ministers of the gospel. Our qualification, our sufficiency as ministers of the gospel does not come from ourselves, but it comes from God through the Spirit working in us. And we ended with verse 6, where Paul begins a comparison of the new covenant with God to the old covenant. And I'm going to read verse 6 to begin with, just to remind us where we left off. Verse 6, he says, God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter of the Spirit, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. And so he's comparing this new covenant to something else. Now let's continue to read on, and then we'll discuss this a little bit more. Verse 7, he says, now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, how much more will what is permanent have glory? Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the Israelites may not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For this to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. And we're going to unpack that a bit today. Paul is speaking here about some covenants with the Lord. And I'm going to begin with a definition. What is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between two people, two groups of people. The BibleProject.com says the covenant is a relationship between two partners who make a binding promise to each other and work together to reach a common goal. Now, this is different than a contract. A contract is a business agreement. A covenant is a relational and personal agreement between people. Marriage, as God designed it, is a covenant agreement between a man and a woman to be bound together for life, providing a mutual benefit to one another, working as partners for common good. This is a covenant agreement. And God has made covenants with mankind that we read about in the Bible. The covenant that Paul refers to as the one of the letter that brings death is the covenant between God and the nation of Israel. Theologians call this the Mosaic Covenant because it was established first through Moses and his leadership of the Israelites. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this. But it's always good to remind ourselves of some details and set a foundation for what we're talking about today. So first of all, God made a covenant with Abraham, that Abraham would be the father of a great nation. And we remember, and we read in the Old Testament, Abraham was elderly, but God miraculously provided him and his wife Sarah a child who would generations later become the father of this great nation. So generations later, Abraham's descendants had grown into a great multitude of people living in slavery in Egypt. God worked through Moses to release them from slavery. He led them out into the desert, leading them across that desert into the promised land that he gave them. And while in the desert, he established this covenant agreement with them. You can read the details of all of this in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. I encourage you to read those when you get a chance. It's just fascinating to see the history of God working with his people. There's an overall declaration of this covenant that you can read in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, where God says through Moses, he says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into a land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." So that's the basic covenant. God says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And there are some parts of that covenant that we'll talk about in just a moment. In 2 Corinthians, Paul makes three important distinctions about this covenant. He calls it the covenant of the letter. And the first distinction of this covenant that we need to be aware of is that it was rooted in the law. The basis of this covenant was God's law that he gave the Israelites to live by. They agreed to live by God's commands, and those commands set them apart as his people. It set them apart both in the moral code that they lived by and in the ceremonial law that God gave them when they interacted with the Lord. It established a sacrificial system that provided ways for them to be purified from their sins as well as to express gratitude and worship to the Lord. In agreement for living by this law, God agreed to be their Lord, to be their protector and their provider, and to show the world through them the one true God and creator of all mankind who loves and wants the best for them. Now, this law was written on stone tablets. And in Exodus 24, we read that God called Moses to meet him on Mount Sinai, where God would give him these stone tablets with the law written on it. This would be the law of the covenant. And just as a side note, we actually have a video of a modern-day Bible archaeologist who believes he found the site of Mount Sinai. And there's some amazing things that he shows in this video that fit exactly with the details we read about in the Bible. So just another example of how our study of the world today fits with what the Bible declares. So it's very interesting. But we get a glimpse here in this section of Scripture when Moses is on the mountain with God of how difficult it would be for the people of Israel to maintain this covenant. When Moses was gone for a long time, the people grew impatient, and they had Moses' brother Aaron, the priest, make a golden calf for them that they could worship. God became aware of this. He became angry. Moses went down. He smashed the stone tablets. And then Moses asked God to forgive them, and they carved a new set of tablets. There's a lot more detail you can read about there, but we'll get to the point where this law was written. This is the covenant of the letter. This is what the letter that Paul was referring to. The fact that the people so readily turned away from God leads to the next point that Paul makes about this covenant. It's a covenant of death. There's a couple of reasons we can point to why Paul called it the covenant of death. First of all was the sacrificial system that I mentioned. God established these sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin. Because the people did disobey God, they had to constantly offer sacrifices. Those sacrifices were not a complete coverage of sin. It offered forgiveness for the sins of their past. and they would be declared clean, and then they would go sin again, and they had to offer more sacrifices. And so there was this constant presence of death in the community of Israel, reminding them of the consequences of sin. Sin does produce death, and not just the death of the sacrifices, but it leads to an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. It causes harm in our relationships with one another. It harms ourselves. Because the people did not stop sinning, they could never be free from the guilt of their sin. They became slaves to sin and ultimately death apart from God. Paul explains in other parts of the New Testament that the law of the Old Covenant did not set people free by showing them the path of life and freedom with God. Instead, it only showed them how sinful they were, how sinful we are. And just think about that. How difficult is it for us to obey any set of laws? None of us has ever fully lived in obedience to God, much less the laws of our land. We always find a reason why, in this one moment, this one set of circumstances, I could excuse myself from the law, even if I believe everyone else should obey it. We always fall short. And so the letter of the law just showed the people how sinful they were, how weak they are. The law exposes weakness. It exposes our willingness to disregard what God, our Creator, desires for us. It shows us our willingness to pursue our own selfish desires. And so the covenant of the letter has proven to leave people trapped in guilt and shame. Living by the law did not help them break free from sin. But there's one more point that Paul highlights in this passage about the law, and that is that that God's glory was still revealed. In spite of the fact that this covenant exposed man's sinfulness, it did reveal God's glory to a certain amount. Now, God's glory is God's goodness, His majesty, His splendor. It's a display of all that is wonderful about God. So in addition to showing man's sinfulness, the law showed God's desire for mankind, His desire to bring people together, to have them live in fellowship with Him and with one another. It showed God's desire to have people experience the best of life that He intended for them. The covenant had a purpose in showing all mankind the glory of God and inviting man into a restored relationship with Him. But the sinfulness of man limited that display of God's glory. So God's glory is so much greater than our sin that it still did shine through in some ways. In fact, one of the fascinating things we read about in the account of Moses in Exodus is what Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians when he talked about the glory of God shining on Moses' face. In Exodus 34, we read about Moses coming down from the mountain. In fact, if you'd like to follow along, let's go ahead and read Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. Exodus should be easy to find. It's the second book of the Bible. So, as I said, we're going to read verses 29 through 35. So when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he came down from the mountain. As he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the people of Israel what was commanded. And the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put a veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. And so this is a physical manifestation of God's glory shining on Moses' face, reflecting off of him as he spent time with the Lord. And this is what Paul, again, was referring to when he wrote about the veil over Moses' face. The people feared seeing that expression of God. They feared seeing God's glory. And so Moses would cover it up, and it would fade away until the next time that he went into the see the Lord. Paul makes this point that the glory of God would fade. It disappeared from Moses' face until the next time he went in. And we don't read about it in later generations of Israel. Paul says that even in the day when he wrote 2 Corinthians, the minds of people were veiled when they read the Old Covenant scriptures. What he's saying is they couldn't see the fullness of God. They couldn't see the truth of the gospel that would come in the Old Testament scriptures. People's minds can be veiled against knowing and understanding what the Word says about God. We'll read this in the next part of 2 Corinthians, actually. Right in the beginning of chapter 4, Paul says that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers, puts a veil over them so that they can't understand Scripture. And that's why, again, I said it begins with prayer if we're going to make any difference in people's lives. God has to do a work to remove that veil. But the point in all of this is that the Old Covenant, when it revealed the glory of God, it was revealed in a limited way and a way that would fade over time. That's the contrast that Paul is making to the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was a covenant of the law, a covenant of death, and a covenant of limited glory. But now there was a new covenant that Paul was proclaiming to people, a covenant of the Spirit, he calls it, the covenant in Jesus Christ. This covenant is not founded on the letter of the law, but on the very presence of God with those who have agreed with this covenant. The Holy Spirit himself dwells in every person who lives in Christ, and the Spirit speaks directly to each one, providing direction, conviction to recognize and overcome sin, providing comfort, encouragement, and freedom. The Spirit is available at all times, and in the new covenant, we are no longer bound to laws. We are bound to the Spirit instead. It's an important distinction that we'll talk about a little bit more in a moment. But the guilt and shame of sin have been taken away in the new covenant, giving us full and complete access to God's presence. In Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." It's an important distinction between the Old and New Covenant, that one is based on law and one is based on Spirit. Paul also says that the New Covenant is a covenant of life and freedom. This is because of Jesus. Jesus, who lived as a Jew under the Old Covenant, fulfilled the law completely. He was without sin. Because of that, he could have claimed all the rewards of a life lived fully for the Lord for himself. But instead, he gave up his life for us, for all people. He took the penalty of our sin upon himself and died to pay for our sin. But he paid for all sin. He wasn't like the sacrificial animals of the Old Covenant who could only cover the sin of the past. Jesus covers all sin of all people in a perfect sacrifice. He paid for it all in full and overcame the grave and came back from the dead. This is the central truth of the New Covenant that we stand on. So through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, those who agree to this new covenant through faith in Jesus and all that he accomplished for us can know that they can live by the Spirit now. He offers complete forgiveness for sin, and we can be set free from death and eternal separation from God because of that forgiveness. We're set free from the burden of guilt forever and free from having to prove our worth through obedience to the letter of the law. As Paul's Spirit says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So the new covenant is a covenant of freedom. And not only is there freedom, there is an irradiant and eternal glory of God that Paul points to. the glory of God revealed in this new covenant so outshines the glory of the old covenant that the old covenant just fades away. When you come to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness through him, the veil clouding your mind is removed. As we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. What Paul is saying here is that as you continue in the new covenant life, you are transformed more and more by the Spirit into the likeness of Jesus. And the more you're transformed into likeness, the more you grow from one degree of glory of God to another. You experience more and more of him in your life. You radiate more and more of him to those around you. We have the opportunity in the new covenant life to shine the glory of God without a veil wherever we go and to experience it ourselves. In Christ, you have the honor of knowing God in a personal way, much more than was even possible for people through the old covenant. That's the hope that Paul clings to. What he rejoices in when he says in 2 Corinthians 3:12, since we have this hope, we are very bold. He's talking about the hope of the glory of God that's revealed in us because we know that God is with us and is shining through us and is transforming us. We can go boldly into this world and share the love of Christ wherever we go. We are free in the new covenant to let that glory shine in and through us. And so this new covenant is a covenant of the Spirit, a covenant of life and freedom, and a covenant of eternal and radiant glory shining in and through us. So that's a summary of what Paul says about these covenants. With these two covenants in mind, the question I think we need to wrestle with today is, which one are we choosing for our lives? Which one do you really embrace? Now, we know that as Christians that Jesus died for us and gave us new life in him. We understand this new covenant. But it is possible, even today, when we've been offered that new life in Christ, that glorious, life-giving covenant of the Spirit, to live by the old and limited letter of the law. It's a choice that we make. Paul saw it in his own time. This is one of the reasons I love Paul's letters to the Galatians. He hits this point right on the head. He confronts this very issue. He had preached Christ to the people of Galatia, but others came along insisting that they follow the letter of the law in order to experience what Paul was declaring. And Paul wrote to them, calling the Galatian Christians out of bondage and back into freedom. Let's read that together as well. Galatians chapter 5. I love the way this chapter begins. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit yourselves again to a yoke of slavery. This is the essence of the call to live the new covenant life and let go of the old. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You can read on verse 2. Paul says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. And just as a side note, just so you know, the circumcision was part of the covenant law that the Israelites had, that all the men would be circumcised. And people came along and saying, you have to follow all the rules of the Jews, including circumcision, in order to be one of us. And so Paul is saying, no, if you take this on yourself, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Continuing on in verse 2, he says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And he continues on to call them back to the new covenant, to live by the Spirit. Now, when people read this, in conversations I've had with them, we object right away and say, wait a minute, sin matters though, right? You're not saying I can just go ahead and do whatever I want, are you? No. And Paul says that himself in many times. Of course I'm not saying just sin. We do need to obey God. Sin does matter. In fact, Jesus paid the penalty that we deserve for our sin. And I think he paid for it in ways that we can't fully understand, as he experienced separation from the Father on the cross. But life in Christ is not about trying to live up to the law and prove ourselves to God. It's not about trying to live up to any variation of the law that we believe makes us a good person. Our focus is to be living by the Spirit of God, living in the abundance of God's love and grace, and with gratitude that we are eternally free and able to be filled with the fullness of God's glory. That's the central focus of the new covenant. We are called to trust the Holy Spirit's guidance, knowing that, of course, the Holy Spirit isn't going to lead us into opposition to God. He's going to lead us into righteousness. He is going to lead us to overcome sin. But are we proving it ourselves, or are we trusting the Spirit? That's the essence of the difference between the two. Let's read on some more in Galatians 5. Let's jump down to verse 13. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So he calls them to focus on this one thing, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, when answering the question, what is the greatest commandment, said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. That is to be their focus in the new covenant, just to love God and to love one another. Now, there's a lot we can discuss about what that actually means, what it practically looks like to live by the Spirit. And we're not going to get into all that today, and I actually just want to take a moment to encourage us to discuss this with one another, right? If you have questions, if this raises questions or doubts, let's talk about it. Let's get together in small groups. Let's get together and discuss this further so we can be challenged by the Lord. But for today, the challenge I want to put before us is to consider where your focus is in your Christian life. What is your state of mind about living out life in Christ? I know from experience that there are plenty of people who have heard through one church experience or another that being a good Christian means living up to a set of standards, to be a good person in the world. And it breaks my heart when I hear that that's what they've heard. Now, whether that's what they were told directly or that's just what they heard, they're embracing the old covenant because they're trying to live up to a set of laws, and that is always going to lead to failure and death. And frustration, yeah. The truth of history is that every person who has ever lived has gone to their grave sin as a sinner. They have fallen short of whatever set of laws they tried to live up to. And if you cannot live up to God's law, you cannot take the glory of God upon yourself. And so God offered this other way, that Jesus took the penalty of our sin away from us, that we can have the freedom of knowing that we are no longer seen as sin, tainted by our sin in God's eyes, that we have been given the Spirit to guide us. The central focus of the Christian life is not about making yourself a better person. The focus is to live in the Spirit, to dwell in the fact that God loves you just as you are, that Jesus has taken all the guilt of all of your sin upon himself so that you can be free to live in God's goodness and grace and love. You can go through your life expressing love for God and sharing that love with those around you, knowing by faith that the Spirit will transform you. will allow you to go from one degree of God's glory to another, as long as you continue to submit and turn to Him and live for Him instead of yourself. He will fill you more and more with God's goodness. The focus of the life in Christ is to embrace and enjoy and express this fullness of God's love in your life, to allow the Spirit to do His work, and to trust Him. Let's embrace the new covenant, because it will give you life and freedom, and will expose you to more and more of God's glory as you embrace Him. Let's give thanks to this wonderful gift that God has given us, this covenant in Christ. Let's pray together and sing His praises. Heavenly Father, we do thank You. We thank You so much for Your love for us. In spite of the fact that we continue to fall short, Lord, help us to shift our thinking away from ourselves and away from what we're capable or incapable of doing, but rather see Your capability, Lord. Help us all to embrace this new covenant in the Spirit fully, Lord, to know that You have chosen us, that we are acceptable to You because You have loved us, because Jesus has died for us. Lord, may we know the fullness of life and freedom that comes from living in Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.